proud of the progress that we gather ourselves, humbled by the power of your grace and your glory. We ask, O Lord, that you would take our eyes, which so often can't see, and our ears, which so often can't hear, and open them, that we might claim your hope and your promise and your life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is what I want you to think about. You listen to my little reflections. I want you to think about how you would answer this question. What happens when you're afraid? What happens to you when you're afraid? And when I think about that, I'm going to tell you the story of an experience I had where I was with somebody and something dramatic happened to him when he was afraid. It happened when I was working on my degree program at Princeton. And I was in the summer class, and one of my classmates wanted to make an excursion into New York City. How many of you have been to New York City? What about Penn Station? How many of you have been to Penn Station in New York City? Okay, so you kind of know what it's like. And so I happened to mention to this guy, well, I'm going into the city on this particular day. And my new little buddy said, well, I'd really like to do that. Can I come with you? So I said, that's fine. So we get on the train. In an hour, we're at Penn Station in Midtown Manhattan. From there, we got on the subway. We were taking the E line to Rockefeller Center. No big deal, right? Everything on this trip was uneventful to this point. But there was one thing that made our subway ride from Penn Station to Rockefeller Center very interesting. And it involved a fact, a little fact about my friend that he hadn't shared with me. He suffered from claustrophobia. And I didn't realize this, of course, until we reached our stop at Rockefeller Center. If you've ever ridden the subways in New York, it doesn't matter what time of day you ride them, they're always crowded, they're always packed with people. And in order to get out, this is all you have to do, is you just push your way through the crowd. That's the way people do it in New York City. No big deal, no big thing. So we come to the stop, the doors at Rockefeller Center open, and I start to go out the door, and I look for my friend, and he's just like a statue. He's frozen in place. He can't move. The crowd, the confinement of the space, the fear of the situation got to him. He froze exactly like a deer in the highway. Freezes when it looks at the lights of an oncoming vehicle. He can't move. He ended up missing that stop. And in order to get him off the subway car at the next stop, what I had to do was I had to grab him by the arm and literally drag him through the doors. My friend, when he was afraid, simply froze. What about you? What happens to you when you are afraid? Does fear ever make you freeze? Whenever I read the stories from Numbers 13 and 14, whenever I think about the disaster which happened to the children of Israel at this place where they're literally on the edge of the promised land, I always think about that experience with my classmate from seminary and our adventure on the E-Line subway at Rockefeller Center. Because what happened to him happened to all the congregation of Israel. At a critical moment, at this juncture in their journey from slavery to freedom, what happened? They froze. The subway stopped. The doors to the car open. And all they do is stand there. They stand there, paralyzed by fear. this point in the narrative, the journey across the wilderness, while it hadn't been particularly easy, was marked by progress. The children of Israel had been challenged, but those challenges had been met. Challenged by thirst in Exodus 15, the Lord provided them with water. Challenged by hunger in Exodus 16, the children of Israel were fed with manna from heaven. They were learning. But here, in Numbers 13 and 14, the learning curve ends. Or more accurately, it stops. It stops dead in its tracks. The consequences of what happened here are disastrous. Challenged by fear, the Israelites froze. And as a result, an entire generation doomed itself to perish in the wilderness. When I talked with my friend after our adventure on the Elon subway, he made this observation. Afterwards, it's really easy to laugh at something that you're afraid of. And he was able to do this looking back at it. But he said, "You know, Tim, if you hadn't grabbed my arm, I would have never gotten off that stupid subway. I would have been stuck on that subway car for the rest of my life." Here, in Numbers 13 and 14, Moses and Aaron and Caleb, and if you want to read further on, Joshua, try to grab the congregation of Israel's arms to pull them away from slavery to freedom, from the wilderness to the promised land. The problem is, they wouldn't move. They wouldn't get off. They are frozen. Frozen in place for the next 40 years. Fear has the power to do that. Of all the emotions which humanity can experience, fear is the most dangerous and the most devastating. At least that's the way I feel. And I think our text from Numbers 13 and 14 clearly illustrates why. Fear is like a paralysis, or like a toxin that induces paralysis. And this is how it does it. Fear's first effect is on the senses, debilitating one's ability to see and to hear. It's very interesting to study the narrative of the scouts' report on their trip into the Promised Land. The report is not necessarily bad. It's just basic good news, bad news sort of thing. Evidence of the Promised Land's bounty is displayed. And the spies, even the spies who don't think they are capable of conquering the land, admit this. They said, "We came to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And take a look at this. Here is some of its fruit." The congregation of Israel could see evidence of the land's bounty. But what did fear do? Fear made them blind to that reality. The next thing fear does is it induces deafness, an inability to hear. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb stood up and he tried to offer a counterpoint to the concerns expressed by the spies, concerns that the people who live in the land are strong. The towns are very large and fortified. And the descendants of a legendary race of giants live there. Caleb stood up. And he did not deny any of those things. He did not deny the challenges inherent to conquering the promised land. But he said, "These things are not overwhelming. They are manageable." And he tried to encourage his fearful comrades. "Let us go up at once and occupy the land, for we are well able to take it. Caleb's voice was the voice of reason. Have you ever tried to reason with somebody who's afraid? Doesn't always work very well. And it certainly didn't work for the children of Israel. Fear. Abject fear. Made the children of Israel deaf to that voice. They couldn't hear. They couldn't see. The subway car doors had opened. This was their stop. They could have gotten off. But instead, like my friend, they stood there, blind to the land's promise, deaf to the assurance that with the Lord's help, the land could be conquered. They stood there, frozen, frozen by fear. Now, we could talk until the cows come home about the children of Israel. But this is where the story gets really, really interesting. How does this tragic narrative about the children of Israel ultimately dooming themselves to 40 years of wandering in a trackless wilderness, how does this story apply to your life, to your faith, to your journey through the wilderness? In other words, what happens when you are afraid? I would like to be able to stand up here and tell you that in the face of fearful situations, when I am confronted by demanding challenges to let my faith overcome fear, I would like to stand up before you and say, I never freeze. I would like to stand up and say, when the doors of the subway car open and it's time for me to get off, I never stand there. I never freeze like my friend, like a deer in the headlights. I never freeze on account of fear. I'd like to say that. But if I did, I'd be lying. After all, who hasn't been afraid? Who hasn't trembled in the face of a hard and dangerous challenge? Fear is an instinctive response to the difficulties and uncertainties of life. Show me someone who has never been afraid, and I will show you someone who is less than fully human. The challenge, though, the hard and difficult and demanding challenge comes in resisting fear's toxins, in refusing to allow fear's debilitating powers to command our vision and make us blind, to strip us of our ability to hear, and thus make us deaf to Caleb's appeal. Let us go up at once and occupy the land, for we shall be able to overcome it. The challenge as I see it, and I could quite possibly be wrong, the challenge as I see it, isn't to make yourself immune to fear, because, at least from my perspective, that is not possible. The challenge instead is to resist fear's deadly paralysis-inducing toxins, to allow faith to overcome fear. The children of Israel, of course, failed to do that. Fear paralyzed them there in the wilderness, within striking distance of the promised land. The subway car door opened, but like my friend, they froze. At that critical juncture, they allowed the toxins of fear to spread through their nervous system and render them paralyzed. And as a result, as a consequence of that paralyzing fear, the children of Israel doomed themselves to stay on that subway car, to remain in that wilderness, to suffer from fear's deadly consequences for 40 more years. This is what happened to Israel when they were afraid. What about you? What about me? What happens to us when we are afraid? Remember, the challenge isn't to ever be afraid. The challenge, rather, is to let faith overcome the debilitating toxins of fear. The children of Israel, in their fear, couldn't listen to the voice of Caleb. Can we? But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy the land, for we are well able to overcome it." My friends, as we think about this chapter,